now Kim and I are on our 35th anniversary. So that was a long time ago.
But that was some nice memories. That was before Kim and I had even started courting. We're in the process of starting. But anyway, that's the prerequisite of what I wanted to, kind of the prelude, shall we say, of what I wanted to share with you. But I'm thankful today for salvation and how faithful the Lord has been to me. First of all, the Lord is a faithful God. No matter what happens in our lives, He's going to be there for us. And I thank the Lord for us for that. I want you to pray with us and pray for us as we share with you the Word of God. I think the most important thing, and what I want to talk about tonight today, is having the right concept of God. The most important thing about any one of us is what we think about God. When we think of God, we all have a picture in our mind of what He is and what He's like. And that picture, in some ways, are independent. My view of God is independent of what yours may be. But all of us are living according to what our concept of God is. The scripture says in one place, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if a fool, and the scripture says he's a fool, so if a person says there is no God, then they're going to live their life as though there's not a God. A person that feels like there's another scripture that talks about how the man that had the one talent, and how he hid his talent in the dirt, and the Lord came back to give an account of that, and he said, well, I knew that that was an austere God, and so therefore I live my life in that kind of a way. And so what I want to do is establish the fact that we all are living our lives as to what we feel like God is. And so the important thing, the most important thing that we can do is have the right concept of who He is, to have a clear understanding in our mind. And the Lord wants to reveal Himself to us. There's not a person here that the Lord hasn't talked to personally and individually. There's not a person on the face of the earth. The scripture says very plainly that the Lord appears, the grace of God appears to all men. So God is not going to leave it just up to us as ministers and as workers of the gospel to reveal who God is to other people. But God is going to take the initiative to give a revelation of who He is. And once we have that revelation, what He does, just like in the morning time, He reveals Himself a little bit. And then as the day goes on, there is a greater light and a greater understanding. So we all can have a little bit of a concept of who God is. We all can have down in the depths of our heart a clarity that there is this great being that is bigger than I am, and we may not know fully who He is, but He begins as the sun goes up, He begins to give us a little more understanding, and as we seek to know Him, He gives us a little bit more understanding, until we have a full understanding of who God is. Now, I don't believe that any of us can say, oh, I know God in the fullness of God, but I believe that we can have an accurate picture of who He is, and I want to encourage us that way. I want to first of all go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. I want to start reading at the 13th verse, if you have that. Matthew 16, verse 13. I want to read a little bit there, please. 16:13. Yes.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi,
he asked his disciples,
whom do men say that I,
the Son of Man, am?
And they said,
some say that thou art John the Baptist,
some Elias,
others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.
He saith unto them,
but whom say ye that I am?
And Simon Peter
answered and said,
Thou art
the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And Jesus answered
and said unto him,
Blessed art thou,
Simon Bar-Jonah,
for flesh
and blood hath not revealed it unto thee,
but my Father
which is in heaven.
All right,
I want to stop there. So here we have here that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples. And He doesn't just tell them who He is. He asks them a question. Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And so they had a clear understanding that most of the people thought that Christ was something special. He was Elias or John or one of the prophets. They knew that He was not just a regular man. So right there, that tells that the Lord opened up their understanding just ever so slightly, that there is something that is worth pursuing to find out who this man really is. So He says, who do men say that I am? And He said, Whom do men say that I am? He says, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then he says, who do you say that I am? So the first thing that we want to have a clear understanding of and pray for is that we'll be able to share like the Lord wants us to. The first thing that we want to have a clear understanding of is that, yes, Jesus was something special. If you talked to him, if you saw him, if you were in his presence, people knew that he was something a little bit more than the natural or the average. But there was something that the Lord wanted to go a little farther with Peter and all of his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And he said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Simon, the flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So here is the point that we need to have a clear understanding of. It is God that gives us a revelation of himself. Yes. It is not someone else. It's not the preacher that's standing up here and begins to tell you why Jesus is the Christ. It's not us. We give a glimpse. We open up your understanding. We give you a little bit of whatever it is that God wants you to have through the Holy Ghost to be able to study a little bit more. But this is truly a relationship that you must have with the Lord. It's truly something that you must do in and for yourself. If you want to get closer to the Lord or have a clearer understanding of who God is, it's not going to come from me. It's going to come from you seeking the Lord. All right? So he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, I want to go a little bit farther here. I want to go to another scripture. I want to go to Daniel, the third chapter. I want to read a little bit here. Daniel, the third chapter. I want to start at the 14th verse. We're going to read a little bit, quite a bit here. Daniel 3, verse 14. If you have it, read it for us.
Nebuchadnezzar
state. Yes.
And said unto them.
He said unto them. Okay, so we know the story here. I don't believe there's anyone here that don't know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're the ones that would not bow down to the image that the Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Everybody else had done it. Now, if you'll go back into the previous chapter at the beginning of this verse, everybody had it. Everybody had a clear understanding that you were to bow down. And when you look at who he called for, he called for the sheriffs. He called for everybody that you would have... We have in our society that if we feel like something is not being done right, correctly, we have a recourse, don't we? We can go to the law. We can go to somebody that can advocate for us. But here is a situation here that no one could advocate because everybody had to bow down to the king's commandment. But yet the ones that did not bow down to the king's commandment were three Hebrew boys. They were not very old at all, but they had a clear concept of who God was. Now I want to read this, and I want us to give a. We're going to read it quite a bit, and I want it to give us a clear picture of what it is. All right, read, please.
Do not ye serve my
gods? Do not ye serve my gods?
Or worship the golden image which I have set up.
You don't worship the golden image which I have set up.
Now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the
cornet,
harp, yes, sackbut, dulcimer, and all kinds of music.
All kinds of music. If you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? So here's the question here, that this is a king, and he is a man that has some level of understanding. I mean, he understands authority, he understands everything. He understands that now he has talked to the sheriffs, he's talked to the judges, he's talked to everybody. Everybody has complied with what he's done except for these three. Now he said, I have this level of power. Now who is that God? So he has a question, who... is that God that can deliver you out of my hands? So he has a concept of who God is. And his concept of God is much lower than his concept of himself. All right, so he's going to ask them, who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? I have the power. The sheriffs are here. What recourse do you have? And so this man, here's the point that we want to make. This man is responding and reacting and living. His behavior is according to his concept of who God is. All right? And that's and really all of us are doing the same thing. All of us, even as we speak now, all of us are living according to our concept. Even the man that may not be saved, even the person that's out on the street, they're living according to who is that God? Who is God? What is God going to do to me? Or I don't believe there's anybody here that really truly, or anybody in the world that really knows what hell is and believes that they're going to go there. I don't believe that there's a person in the world with any level of sense that believes that I'm actually going to go to hell. No, we believe that somewhere before I die, God is going to have mercy on me. He's a merciful God. He is that kind of a God. That's true. But there are two sides. There's a balance to God that we have to understand. That there's a balance. It says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Just like a parent. You know, we come to the point of I don't believe that there's a parent that was a good parent that did not whip their children. Am I correct in that? All of us whipped our children at some point in their lives. Why? Because they needed it. It wasn't that they, oh, I'm a loving mother. My mother was a loving mother as well. But you know, when I got to be a teenager, I was bigger than she was. I was taller than, but I would never have laid my hand on her. Why? Because she put the fear of God in us, right? There was nothing that I would do. There was this loving little sweet mother that everybody knew. But then when she gave you the eye, you knew that there was another side of her. You don't cross that line, because there's two sides. There's a balance. And what we have to understand is God is a balanced God. When we say, behold the goodness and the severity of God, there is no such thing as God is just good God, and he's never going to reprove you. He's never going to tell you what you should or chastise you in any kind of way. That's not balanced, right? So we have to have a clear understanding that when we're talking about God, we're talking about a balanced God. Yes. When we're talking about things regarding God, it's very balanced. So this is what's happening in the world today. Have you ever seen someone that you thought in your mind, oh, she's cute. She'd be really cute if her nose wasn't so big. Have you ever said something like that? All of us have. Oh, he'd be pretty. But why do we say that? We say that because as far as we're concerned, as far as what our perception of beauty is, and generally what happens, people that are beautiful are balanced. There's something balanced about their features, right? And then there's those individuals that are not balanced or that are not a little less attractive. There generally is something now that's according to beauties in the eye of the beholder. We understand that. So what you may think is not very attractive, I may think is very attractive, right? So beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But we're talking about the general concept here. So the general concept is that something is a little bit out of balance. Right? So we go to the state fairs and we walk down the street at some place, and there's this person that says, listen, I'll draw a picture of you. It'll take about 10 minutes. It'll cost you $15. And it's a caricature. All right? We understand what a caricature is. It means it looks like you, and we can tell that it's you, but it's a cartoonish view of you, right? And so that's kind of cute. That's kind of funny. And we put it and we hang it up somewhere on our refrigerator for a space of time. And then we end up putting it in a drawer and forgetting about it, right? That's what happens, right? But ultimately it happens like that because this is a caricature. It's not a balanced portrait of who you really are. And this is what people are doing to God. There is a caricature of who God is. It looks like him. There is some qualities about him. And so we have this quality that says God is a wonderful God, and he's a merciful God, and he's a loving God, and all that. And all of that is true. But if we're not careful to balance it out, it's going to be a caricature of God. And so therefore, I'm going to live my life according to that. I'm going to live my life according to the greatness and the wonderful and the love of God, and not realize that there is another side of God as well.
Yes.
That God is interested in us going by his laws.
Yes.
He's interested in obedience. He's interested in discipline. He doesn't want to discipline. God doesn't want to crack a whip and tell us what we must and must not do. God wants us to discipline ourselves. That's why he chastises us. That's why we chastise our children. We come to a place with our children that we say, listen, at a certain point, you should be able to self-govern. You should be able that when you understand the rules of my house, that you do them without me standing over you looking at you, right? And so that's what we do. So when at 5 years old, when we began to discipline our children, or much younger than that actually, before they can talk, we began to discipline them, and we began to tell them, whether we tell them overtly or whether we tell them just in a sense where they have an understanding, and we didn't say any, these are the rules of the house. These are the commandments of mom and daddy. And if you do them, everything will go fine. If you don't do them, you're going to have some problems in your life. And you begin to understand that if you steal the cookie, you're going to get a whipping. There are repercussions. There are consequences to your actions. So we have to understand that God is the same way. There are commandments. He that loves me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, I'm not going to stand over you, God is saying. I'm not going to stand over you and demand that you do it. But you have to understand that there are consequences to your actions. That sometimes there are going to be things that you do or things that you should not do, and you do them anyway. I'm going to reprove you, God says. I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm going to give you a chance, just like Mama did. And you know how I'm not one of those parents that counted. I'm going to give you the three. If you didn't do it the first time and that child is looking at you just deciding whether or not they're going to do it anyway, if they're going to do that, I'm not going to give you the three. I'm going to tell you the first time. And if you heard that time, you don't get another one. And if you didn't hear, I'm going to say it two times and make certain you understand me. Make certain that you understood that Daddy said, don't do that. Because there are consequences, and you do it anyway, it's not going to be one, two, three. I'm not going to do that. You're going to get a whipping, and you're going to get a good one, right? All right, so that's how, I know I'm always talking about kids, and probably most of y'all, your children are grown, but I think you understand. Some of you haven't had them yet, so y'all are the ones that need them, all right? All right, so here's the point. I think that we need that clarity and that understanding because we understand from our own standpoint, we're the children of God. We're children. And if children of God, then what we understand the concept of us dealing with our own children. Now we understand the concept of God dealing with his children. All right? So he's saying that, listen, I told you not to do that. There are going to be consequences to the things that you do. That's balance, isn't it? And people are wanting to say, oh, it's all about love. It's all about mercy. It's all about grace. Yeah, it's all about that, but it's all about the severity of God. And when I say the severity of God, my parents never had to go off on me when we say that. They never had to go off on me because I understood that I was breaching what they were requiring. So here it is. We see the other side. And when we see the other side, then we understand that there has to be a balance to this thing. There's a balance to what we believe. There's a balance to what we teach. There's a balance to the doctrine of the church. It has to be. There's a balance to how we live our lives. We live our lives in balance. There are some things that we refrain from. There are some things that we have the liberty to do. And all of that is based on how we see God. Who is God to us? Who is this God to me? And however I perceive that God to be to me is how I live my life. Now, here is why it's very important for us to get a hold of that and get it right. Because if we don't get it right, everything in our life is out of kilter.
That's right.
All right, this is the point. The starting point is our concept, our understanding of God. Lord, give me a deeper understanding of who you are, what you require of me, the balance of living my life according to the things that you would have me to do. So as I learn that concept and the Lord teaches me that concept in my life, then I begin to adjust my life to be what God wants it to be because it pleases him. It's not that my life is to please me. When I understand that there are some things that God has required of me down through the years that I didn't want to do. It was inconvenient. It was not what this flesh wanted to do. It was not one of the things as I'm standing up here doing it now. Yes. I'm preaching. I tell people this all the time. People don't know it. But by nature, I'm a very shy person. By nature. Now, I fought against it, and people don't know it, and people don't believe me. Some just don't believe me. Then I'm an introvert. No, I really am. It really is true. But when God requires something of you, God tells you to do it, you understand that according to God's desire and God's will, is God will do certain wonderful things for you if you submit to his will. If you just say, not my will as Christ did, not my will, but your will be done, God will bless you as a result of that. I've seen it down through my life. Doing things that you didn't want to do, and God just blesses you in it. And so what happens? You start saying, you know what? This is not so bad anyway. It's not that I want to do this. What I really enjoy doing is not the thing, but I really enjoy pleasing God. And so when I know God is pleased with it, then I'm pleased as well. It's something wonderful about pleasing our parents, wasn't it? Have you ever seen a little child that walks around and he does something and he's looking at you to make certain you're looking at him? And you say, big boy, that's good. And you're clapping and all that. He does it again and we are the same way. We feel like, oh yeah, we're grown. I'm more mature than that. But no, we're not. We like it. Let me tell you. You know why Facebook is so big nowadays? It's because somebody's always posting something for somebody saying, big boy, that's wonderful. You went where? You did what? That's exactly what's happening. We never really grow out of it. We never grow out of it. And so in the same way, why do we think we're going to grow out of it when it comes to the things of God? I want to please God. What are we really working for? You know what I'm working for? I want to hear those words that say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I want to hear that in everything I'm doing, including preaching here. It's for that moment in time, or at the end of my life, when the Lord can say, well done, Well, none thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want. So what do? We go through the things that I don't want to do. We go through the when the Lord chastises us or the Lord reproves me, then I say, all right, Lord, it's okay. I'm going to do better next time by the help and the grace of God. And God gives me the grace to do better next time. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. He gives you the grace to do better next time. That's what we're living for.
Yeah.
All right. Why? Because we have, again, we're going back to the concept about this concept of God.
Yeah.
So I don't see God as this austere, hard, you gotta do this and you can't do that. That's the wrong concept.
Amen.
That's the wrong way of looking at God. Well, you know, the saints teach this and you can't do this and you can't do that. And that's the wrong concept of God. You have to, what I tell people, you know, one of the things that I told my children, I'm going to tell you why we don't do this.
Right.
I'm going to give you the clarity and the understanding of why you gotta go to school. I'm going to give you the clarity and understanding of why daddy and mama says no to this and why you can't go see your friends and why you can't go spend the night here. I'm going to give you not just, well, mom and daddy won't let me go spend the night with nobody. Well, there's a reason that they're not letting you spend the night. Well, your friends can come over here and spend the night with you, but I don't know what that mama, what those parents are doing over there.
Right.
I don't trust them. And so therefore, they can come here, but you can't go there. And that was one of the things our children never got to spend the nights with their friends, but their friends got to spend the night with them. And you know why? The whole purpose is because the parent, we had a set of rules. And it wasn't, I think my wife did an excellent job. It wasn't that you can't do this and can't do this. It is, here are the things that you can do. Let's concentrate on that. Let me show you what you can do. Let's have fun in the things that you can do. Let's have fun doing those things, all right? And so we utilized that. We did all the things that we could do and forgot about. We're not concentrating on the things that we can't do. And you know what? They forgot about them.
Praise God.
Lord, help us.
Yes.
So that's what we need to do as well. So back to this. Where were we?
Verse 16.
16.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king.
Yeah, answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar.
We're
not careful to answer you
in this matter. If it be so,
our God. Now I want you to hear two things. Alright. So right here we've got that God. Now when you say that person or that one, there is some level of, I don't know, what you're looking down on them, right? But when you say ours, this is ours. So that these two different, here's two different situations. Nebuchadnezzar saying, who is that God that can deliver you out of my hands?
Yeah.
And they come to an understanding, and he believes in his mind that he is so powerful that there is nothing. He doesn't know God. He doesn't have a clear understanding. And this is why we as saints of God, our responsibility is to show God who God is in our own lives. When people around us are looking at us, our job is to live according to God, the way God would have us to live, so others around us can get to know who God is. All right? Who our God is. Not just who God is, but who our God is. So here is the situation here. And the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not careful to answer you, O king. If it be so, our God whom we serve, this is a personal thing. This is a personal walk. Your walk with the Lord is a personal walk. It's not contingent and dependent upon me as a pastor or your minister or whoever. It's not contingent upon that. You can live like this if no one else in the world does.
Amen.
God would hear your prayer if everybody in the world determined that they were not going to live for him anymore. And everybody said, that God. This is in essence what happened in this particular province, in this particular city. You go back and you read all of it. You go back and read, trying to see province of, I think it's maybe in the second chapter. We won't read it, but
province of Babylon is verse 1.
All right, verse 1. The province of Babylon. So all of Babylon, everywhere that there was someone in that province, the whole province bowed down. And what would some of us do? Well, you know what? I'm gonna use a little bit of wisdom. I'm not going to bow down in my heart, but I'm just going to bow down on the outside. No, when God tells you to stand up, you stand up. If all the world stands against you, you stand up. You be what God wants you to be, because God is a God of power. We want you to understand that. God wants you to understand that He's a God of power. This is a historical account. This is not just some fiction that was put together and put in a Bible. This was a historical account of these individuals that stood up for what God told them to stand up for. Our God, whom we serve, He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here is what they were saying here. Be it known, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He's able to do that. They had a concept of who God was. They had the right concept of who God was. And they were saying, Lord, I know it's got to be your will to deliver us because we are a testimony to the world, to this whole province. We're going to stand up, the three of us. We're going to stand up and we're going to be accounted worthy to suffer for you. If we got to go into the fiery furnace, then so be it. If you deliver us, then so be it, Lord. We want you to deliver. But we are living our lives based on our concept of who you are. Amen. And we're not going to deviate from that. We're not going to adjust and what we believe according to what everybody else believes. Because they could have done that as well. And we run a risk, saints. We run a risk of adjusting our belief system according to the way the world thinks. All right? Because everybody else thought this. And it just seemed like the right thing to do. And everybody was doing it. So why not me? Why not? Surely I'm the one that's wrong. But they weren't. All right? Then yet Nebuchadnezzar, read please. He was full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Seven times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. This is what you call intimidation. Then these men, bound with their coats, their hosens, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Now I want to stop there for a moment. Now, here is, we understand that it was not just some fake fire. It was real. Because the mightiest men, a tactic of intimidation, the mighty men were coming there and they were going to bind them and they were going to bind them. In other words, and I doubt that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I doubt that they fought them. Here, you want to bind me? Bind me. But I believe, Lord, and I believe they were praying. Let me tell you, where two or three are gathered together in my name, He's going to be in the midst of us. If two of us can agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done from our Father which is in heaven. And so I don't know who was the spokesman, Shadrach. I don't know. He said, listen, y'all, let's go to prayer. And they started praying. I don't know how they prayed out loud, if they started praying to the Lord. But I believe they prayed. And I believe God heard their prayers. Amen. I believe they had a concept. We're not afraid to answer you, O King. Our God, whom we serve. Now, Lord, we're putting you on the spot here. We believe in you. We believe that the concept that we have in our mind, our perception of who you really are and the power that you have, we believe that this perception that we have is accurate. Now, Lord, you've got to show this whole province. You've got to show all these people in Babylon that we're right, that you're right.
Amen.
And that the concept that we have is right, Lord. Let us be that example and the testimony to the world. Let me tell you, if we don't go through some of the trials, people are not going to be able to see. If you never had a problem, you wouldn't know that God could solve them. You never know what faith in God can do. God allows some of the problems in your life so that He can show Himself strong, not just to you. It's not just about you. It's about all the people that are looking on your life. You're claiming to be this child of God. You're claiming to have, and you're always talking about it in the good time when it's spring and the sun is shining. But what about when it's cloudy? What about when things are not going in complete opposition of the way that you want them to go? Can you still stand firm and believe that our God, whom we serve, He's able to deliver me out of this as well? God is able to do it. You got it, Lord. Help me to have the right concept of who You are. Help me to have an understanding. Help me to believe in it in the depths of my heart. Help me to believe who You are. Help me to see it properly. Help me to see it accurately. And now, Lord, just like the sun comes up, I don't believe that there's anybody, when you first get saved, yes, you have some understanding of who God is, but as you get older and more mature in the things of God, it's just like the sun. The Lord doesn't just give us a blinding light all of a sudden, and this is what we got to be careful about, saints.
Right.
We got to be careful about just giving everybody the blinding light that all of a sudden they become blinded by, oh, here's the light, this is what God is requiring of you. Well, maybe not. God's not quite requiring that of them right now. You don't require something out of a 5-year-old that you require out of a 15-year-old. Even though they are raised the same way, there is a slow process in which that person that is 5, when he's 15, as a parent, you're expecting them to do the exact same thing at 15 than this 15-year-old has right now, right?
Yeah.
Now, a sidebar. When you get to be grandparents, that changes a little bit. There's something about your grandchildren that's just a little bit nicer than your children are, you know? You don't require everything. You don't whip them like you whip your grandchildren, like you whip your children. And the children know that. A little sidebar. But I think God is this. I think God don't have any grandchildren. So I think it works for God that He is having expectation that when this person gets to be 5, 15, then I'm having the same requirements if they have the same understanding. Here's the point. Now, so if you have a child that is a C student, you don't force them to make straight A's. Right? Don't care what it is. That this child is doing all that he can. And you're saying you have a clear understanding that this child is not as smart maybe as the other child. But the other child has the potential of making straight A's and they're making C's. Are you going to let them make C's? No, you're not going to let them make C's. You're going to tell them, no, you're going to get up. Well, you don't make so-and-so and do it. No, that's a different. We're talking about two different things, aren't we? You have the potential and you're being lazy. They're doing everything that they possibly can and they're just barely making it. Then that's good. This is a hundredfold for them. But you're trying to do something different. So here's the point. So may the Lord help us to have a clarity and an understanding that we don't just blind them with light and with understanding. We give them the moment, just like the sun comes up in the morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. And then it slowly goes up and it comes up to the point that it's high noon. We don't just get out of bed and all of a sudden it's just blinding light unless you get up at noon. We don't do that, do we? The Lord doesn't do it. The Lord doesn't do it with understanding. Well, with the understanding that we have, that's how He does our understanding. All right, so our God, we'll go a little farther here.
24.
He was astounded. Yes. Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. All right, good enough. That's good enough. Now, first of all, he was a person that didn't know who God was. He didn't have a concept of who God was. He didn't know, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God that's going to do that? His concept of God was completely different before they went into the furnace than when they came out. Right? So he says, now, he didn't know who God was. And all of a sudden, he's looking and he says, didn't we cast 3 in there? And I see 4 of them loose. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Right there, God revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
Right there, he gave him a concept, a perception of who he really was and what he was capable of doing and the power that was there. But not only did he do it to Nebuchadnezzar, it was the whole province. And all because 3 little boys, a teenage boys, 3 boys that had the right concept of God and who God was, and they stood by it, and they would not be deterred, and they would not let someone else come in and change their perception, their concept of who God was, and their knowledge of God, their personal knowledge of God. They were not concerned about the fire. They were not concerned about things that were happening all around them. They were not concerned about what might happen. They were not concerned about their own lives. They stood firm, and this is what we've got to do in the midst of this kind of a world that we live in today, where everything is right and nothing. The only thing that's wrong nowadays is when you live right and you be too strong in your belief. Lord, have mercy on us. The wrong has become right and the right has become wrong. We have to stand firm and true for what God shows us and what He puts in our heart. We cannot slide to one other, the way that other people are doing.
Amen.
We've got to stand firm, right? Okay, so who is that God? To the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Read, please.
26.
Yes.
Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning.
Came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace.
And
spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants. Now this is completely different, isn't it? Who is that God? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants
of the Most High.
Not just a high God, the Most High. Superlative right there. The Most High God, right?
Come forth
and come hither, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, and the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men. They saw the testimony of God. Do you suppose that their concept of God changed then? Do you suppose that here we're bowing down to some idol that they created here in a field, and all of us are bowing down to it when we're told to, when the music starts, we're bowing down. Lord, have mercy on us. We're bowing down when the music starts. And now these guys didn't do it. For any reason, for under any condition, we saw them being thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and we see that the only thing that burned, there was no, the hair was not singed, only the things that bound them. Saints, that's what we go, when we go through these kinds of trials, the only thing that God's trying to do is take the things that bind us off. That's all He's trying to do, but we're so afraid. We're at the door of the furnace holding, no, don't put me in it, Lord. But the Lord is saying it's going to be in your best interest to go there to be purged. Now, do you suppose that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a greater level of faith in God when they came out than when they went in? I believe they did. They went into that burning, fiery furnace, and they came out saying, you know what? I know God can do anything. I knew it then, but I know He can do anything for me. Saints, that's how we are. When we go through some of the trials and some of the tests that are just far too great for us, and we never wanted to get there, and we were forced into the fiery furnace, God brings us out. God brings us out in a much more wealthy place than we ever did, than we ever were in before we went in there. Don't be afraid of it. I know it's easier said for me to stand up here and say it, but I've been through some, and I know you have too. I know the Lord has blessed you as a result of you going through these kinds of places. And the Lord wants to continue to bless His people. All right? And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor on a hair on their head sins. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted. Now, who's giving the testimony? Did he have to stand up on Wednesday night and give the testimony of what God has done? No. These people are testifying for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're testifying. Nebuchadnezzar, the one who started it all, he's testifying of what God is able to do. And he didn't know him 5-10 minutes ago.
Right.
He didn't know him a few minutes ago. He had his own God. Are you not going to bow down to my God? No, we're not going to bow down to your God, saints. Be faithful.
Yeah.
Be true. Stand by what God would have you to do. When God has given you a revelation of Himself, whom do men say that I am? Then when God gives you this personal revelation of who He is, you stand by that revelation. I don't care what the person next door, well, he's a good, I don't care what he's doing. You stand by what God has given you. Isn't that wonderful? We can do that. May the Lord help us. All right, read. Servants that trusted in Him and have changed His king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any other God except their own God. Now they yielded their bodies. You know, it's not just a mental or spiritual yielding. It's I'm having to be willing to yield my body. There are going to be some things that the Lord is going to want you to do that's not going to be the thing that you want to do. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something that's easy for you to do. We're in the process of relocating, and it's not the easiest thing for me to do. As a matter of fact, it's one of the hardest things I've ever done, but I know the Lord is telling us to do it. So we have to do what God tells us to do. Not because we want to do it. Oh, this is what I've always dreamed of. No, it's the complete opposite of what I've always dreamed of. It's the nightmare of my dreams. But the Lord tells you to do it. You got to do what the Lord tells you to do. I'm just being honest with you. It really is. And so may the Lord have mercy on us and help us to be faithful to do what God tells us to do when He tells us to do it. Alright? Alright, let's go a little farther. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now who's giving the testimony? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm for the Lord. Their concept of God was right. Their perception of who God was correct. And they stood by that. They had faith in God. Not faith in what the powers that be, the powers of the government, and all this kind of thing. And then what happens when you stand firm, may the Lord, and listen, they didn't know what was going to happen. We know the story on the out, we know how it ends up. But they didn't know it going into it. They were living it in real time. And as they were going into it, they say, listen, you know what? The God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if He doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to do it. So they were willing to put their life on the line. They were willing to die. They were willing to do it. If He doesn't deliver us, then so be it, Lord. You didn't intend to deliver us, but we will not compromise our position on what we believe You would have us to do. Amen. Can we do that? Can we do it in our day-to-day life? These are just men. They're no different than you. They're no different than me. They have families. They have parents. Maybe siblings. They went through trials and natural trials and tests that they had, and they didn't have that. We have the grace of God. We literally have the Spirit of God living in us. But the Lord gives us this clarity and this understanding of what He is able to do back then, and it's for us right here, right now. Yes. All right. So then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He did it. And he was a testimony. Now, you suppose that day was a turning point in the lives of the governors and the captains and the princes and all those kinds of people? You suppose that they went back home and told the people that weren't there, I saw it with, no, that didn't happen. No, I saw it with my own eyes. And then what do? You go to the person over here. Yeah, it's true. We saw it too. And then another person, we saw it too. And they said, not everybody's telling an untruth. Somebody, it must be. And then they saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who did not bow. And they saw all of the king's decree was changed. So they knew something happened. God can change your circumstances.
Yes, amen.
God can change your situation. God is able to do exceeding, the scripture says, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Lord, help me to see You in the right way. Help me to see You the way that I need to see You. Help me to see You in the way that You would have me to see You. Help me to see You as You are.
Amen.
All right, let's go a little farther here. Let's go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Another Isaiah 6, verse 1. Let's read that. Very familiar text of scripture.
In the year that King Uzziah died,
I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up.
Train filled the temple.
Above Him stood the seraphim.
Had six wings.
Twain he covered his face.
Twain he covered his feet.
Twain he did fly.
One cried unto another and said,
yes.
Holy, holy, holy.
The Lord of hosts.
The whole earth
is full of His glory.
Then the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried.
And the house was filled with smoke.
Then said I,
woe is me,
for I am undone,
because I am a man of unclean lips,
and I dwell
in the midst of people of unclean lips.
For mine eyes
have seen the King,
the Lord of hosts.
Okay, that's good enough. So first of all, the first scripture talks about in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. This was quite something. That he had a vision of God. And God has a way of presenting Himself to us. Now, probably none of us have had a vision as dramatic as this one of who God was, but you know, it was to the point that this person knew and understood that there was this mental or psychological point that was, I remember when I did it. I remember it was in the year that King Uzziah died. You know, one of the things that we can say probably, I can tell you exactly where I was standing when I heard about the Twin Towers coming down. Do you know where you were? You know exactly what happened. It's almost like it was yesterday, right? I can tell you the conversation that I was having. I can tell you who told me. I can tell you all about it. And I know exactly when that moment was. I know about the time of day. I know everything. And that was because it was something that was so dramatic, something that was so enormous. All right? And so in the same way, he's saying here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw something that I'd never seen before. This was something that's so enormous, something that's so grand that I remember it to this day. And this is what happened. And this, and he goes on, he begins to tell you all of what happened, right? In the year that King Uzziah died, and what one of the first things that he did, he said, first of all, he saw the Lord, right? He saw the Lord. He saw God. I'm just going to put, he saw God, right? And he saw him that holy, holy, holy. God is holy. And you know, this is why God wants us to live holy. This is why it's not okay for me to live in sin more or less every day. That I'm going to go out and I can sin, I commit sin, and God is going to cover me. But I don't have to do that if I don't want to, do I? I can go to the Lord and I can ask the Lord, Lord, you know what? One of the things that I say, the reason I really got saved is because I didn't want to sin anymore. I didn't want to do that stuff anymore. I had to, can't help it. I did things that I regretted, and I was ashamed of. Anybody that's lived in sin for any length of time has done the same thing. We don't even want to talk about it. Don't even go back there and go back to those things. I'm ashamed. I get embarrassed when I think about it now, right? So here's the point. I wanted something that would deliver me from that and keep me from sinning more or less every day. That when I did not want to do it, and I say to people nowadays, you probably heard me preach about it, on it. The great thing, the one of the greatest things that I see about salvation is I have the power to say no to the devil. Amen. When he presents a temptation to me, whatever it may be, whatever the situation can be, as strong as it can be, but I can say no, and I don't have to go, I don't have to do it. That's one of the best things of a whole lot of things that are wonderful about salvation, but that's one of the best things about it. So he saw God. He saw the power of God. He saw him high and lifted up. And he saw his train filling the temple. And they were going around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And then he said, then after he saw God, he saw himself. Yeah. I'm going to say, saw him. Himself. I just said himself. He saw himself. And he said, oh, I'm wicked. I understand that I need God. I cannot do this in and of myself. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And so after he saw God, he saw himself, and then he saw everybody else. Puts us all in a different perspective. Yeah. Right? Puts everybody in the perspective. So really, when we see God, and it's all in the correct perspective, and this is why it's important for us to get the concept of God right the first, because when we get it right, then everything else goes out from there, and everything else has a relationship to God. Amen. Everything else has a relationship to how we see God. Yes. Right? So if we see Him in the right way, then we see that there are certain things that people are doing that are not accurate and not right, and they're not according to the will of God. So he saw God, he saw himself, and then he saw everybody else. All right, so we've got to be very careful, because let me tell you, when people say, well, you know, oh, it's just the grace of God. You just got to live by grace and the grace of God covers you. But what if you don't want to do it anymore? What if you don't want to do it and you don't want the grace? You know, grace is power. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Let me tell you, that's power. When you go to a throne, just like Esther went to the king, and if he didn't hold out a scepter, she could have died. But he held out a scepter, and she had the power from that point on to deal with Haman. Right? Power to deal with the thing that came against her, the thing that had the ability to kill her. She had the power to deal with it and the power to kill it. To destroy it. Why? All because of the authority that came from the king to her, right? In the same way, now here is what we did. And the scripture tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace.
Yes.
Come boldly to it that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So what do? Lord, give me the grace to resist the temptation. Give me the grace to go against the things that are coming against me. The thing that has the power that to destroy me. Give me the power and the grace to resist it.
Amen.
And the Lord, you know what He does? He gives us that power and that grace. That's what salvation is all about. You don't have to have the can't help us. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Isn't that the best thing about salvation?
Yes.
That when the devil comes in and tells you, oh, you got to do it, and there's this thing inside of you that's pushing you to do it, you can say, no, I'm not going to do it. By the help of the grace, you can hit your knees. You can ask the Lord, give me the grace. Lord, hold out your scepter. I need help right near. I can come and touch your scepter, and I have the power to resist what the devil wants to come and bring against me. That's the most wonderful thing about salvation to me at this point, saving my life. There are the wonderful things that are almost right up there, but that I can resist the devil. All right, so he saw himself. And you know what? Sometimes we think that we're pretty good. We do. Most of us, I mean, if we thought, what do we say? We say to people, you know what? I might not be doing the best, but at least I'm not doing what they're doing. That's what we say, don't we? And we compare ourselves among ourselves. We compare, and why do you never compare yourself with somebody that's doing better than you? You ever thought about that? Why do you never compare yourself with somebody that's just running way ahead of you and you're trying to run to catch up? You're comfortable. Lord, help us. We all do it. If we're not careful, Lord has to deliver us from that kind of thing. We're all looking at somebody else who's doing something much worse than I. Ooh, at least I'm not doing that. Lord, help us. No, you're not doing it. Not yet, but you keep doing what you're doing. You're going to be doing what they're doing. Lord, help me to get better. I want to get closer to you.
Yes.
Is this getting too hard?
No?
All right. Y'all going to call me back and let me come back to L.A.? All right. I'm just telling the truth. This is where, I try to preach where I live. If this is where I live. May the Lord help us. All right. I'm not going to hold you too terribly long here, Lord willing. So he saw himself and he saw others. And he saw the relationship of other people to God. He saw his relationship to God, and he saw that his relationship to God had an effect on his relationship to other people. Right? Your relationship with God, you see, he saw God, then he saw himself, then he saw other people. All right? And so the way that I see myself and the way that I believe that God sees me affects how I respond not only to God, but how I respond to my fellow man. If I think more highly of myself than I ought to think, that I think that I'm something and I'm somebody, then I'm going to look down on you because you're not where I am. But what God did, God recalibrated his concept of himself. He recalibrated his concept of God. He recalibrated his concept of other people. So sometimes we can look at other people and we can think that they're all that when in actuality they're not very much at all. Help us. And so what we see is the Lord, recalibrate my mind, recalibrate my vision, recalibrate my concept. Help me to see you for who you really are. And then I can see me for who I really am. And I can see that I'm nobody, I'm nothing. And I need you on every step of the way. It is not going to be that I'm going to be able to make it by myself. It's going to be that you're going to give me the power and the authority to be able to make it. Lord, you're going to give me the power and authority to love this man who I see has unclean lips. He's got problems. And all the problems that he has are affecting me. You know what? Let me tell you. Husbands and wives, oh, the only person perfect in the relationship is you, right? Right? Or not just husband and wife, but we're talking about any kind of relationship. Let me tell you, if you got people, you're going to have problems.
True.
It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. You're going to have to deal with the problems that are going to come. And the way that you deal with the problems is not to think so highly of yourself.
Amen.
When you think so, oh, how dare they do that to me? Well, what did you do to them? Who's being a trial to whom? Are you being a trial to them? Or are they being a trial to you? I use this as an example the other Sunday when I preached. You know, I'm a person, Lord, help me. That I like things done quickly. Some people might say there's a little bit of impatience in me. I would like to think it's something else. But sure, the Lord's been working on me on my patience, and my wife told me the other day, she said, you always want things done yesterday, and that is a true statement. Doesn't matter when we started, I wanted to finish yesterday. And so the Lord had to deal with me on that. So if you, the Lord puts me with somebody that's slow and very methodical, and they, by the time they get through thinking about it, I could have had the job finished, who's going to be a trial to whom?
Sure.
Are they going to be a trial to me, or am I going to be a trial to them?
Right.
You know who's going to be a trial to? They're going to be a trial to me, and I'm going to be a trial to them.
Yes.
So if we look at it in this way, I see myself, and I see, Lord, no. If it takes you to this time next year to get that job done, you ain't going to say a word. You don't have to tell myself that sometimes. Sometimes I have to open, telling y'all too much of my business up here in this pulpit. But it's true. It's true. So we said, I see myself. I see where my issues are, my problems are. Lord, help me with my problem. When you've shown your light on me and on the situation, I see myself. I see how I really am. And Lord, that ain't pretty. They don't look so good. And now I'm not so upset at them, at the other people, because I got the same problem or the inverted or problem that they have. And so we're being trials to each other. So never think you're all that. Never think you're somebody. So the Lord had to teach me that. Oh, so my wife is more methodical, and she has helped me down through the years get far more patient than what I ever would have done on my own. I'm coming. But you know, the interesting thing is, she say I'm late for everything except church, and she's about right. She's about right on that. But may the Lord help us.
Amen.
We see ourselves, all right? We're going to go a little farther here. All right, we read a scripture that says in Psalms 14, verse 1. We read that. We quoted it earlier. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so a person that feels like in their mind there is no God, they're going to respond in a way that they believe that there is no God. If you're going to live your life, this is all that I'm going to have to deal with, you're going to live your life like that. But if you believe that there is a God, you're going to live your life a little different. If you believe that God can come at any time, and you've seen it happen to various people, the Lord can come and get you at any time, then you're going to live your life like that. So may the Lord help us to have the clear, true perception of who God is. And when we have that vision of who God is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're Elias. Some say you're one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How do you know that? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it unto you. You want to know more? You want to have a closer relationship with the Lord? Ask the Lord to help you to get to know him better. You know, I've used this. My wife and I have been married for 35 years coming in July. That's a long time from my perspective, it is. And I remember when we first got married, she has 8 sisters, and they all sound alike. But you know, I know all their voices now. I know exactly who's talking. Doesn't matter who it is. I don't get them mixed up like I used to. And you know why that happened? Because I got to know them. And so in the same way, when we know the voice of the Lord, when we get to know the Lord a little bit better, we know his voice. We know when it's the Lord speaking to us. We know when it's something that's trying to mimic the voice of the Lord. We know when it's something that's trying to pretend to be something that it's not. The devil is a good deceiver.
Yes, he is.
And he'll deceive you if he can.
Yes.
But the thing that I feel like the Lord wants us to have a clear, clear understanding is that when we do what we're supposed to do, the Lord will do what he's supposed to do.
Yes.
If we magnify, this scripture says, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. But when we magnify the Lord, what are we magnifying? Well, we're magnifying our concept of who he is.
Yes.
And so here is a situation where Isaiah saw the Lord. Now you really can't magnify the Lord, can you? Because earth is his footstool. We take a magnifying glass and we can magnify something that's small, but you can't magnify something that's so large there's no way to do it. But what we can do is magnify him in our minds.
Yes.
That sometimes we look at God as too little, that he is incapable of doing a particular thing that we need done. We're all guilty of it, I'm sure. I know I am. I've been guilty of it. And this is the thing that we have to fight against, that the concept, here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're saying, well, we believe the Lord is able to do that, but if he doesn't, so they had to magnify him. Perhaps in the interim of the time of them being bound to go into the furnace, they were saying, Lord, prove yourself, show yourself, show yourself strong. They went into an agreement of prayer. And then not only did they magnify the Lord in their own minds, they magnified the Lord in the minds of everybody else. And so in the same way, I believe that that's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants us to say, you know what? Don't look at me as so small. Don't look at me that your problem is unique and your problem is bigger than anything that you'll ever, that anything that you're facing now, that your problem is so big that God is not bigger than your problem. He's bigger than your problem. Magnify Him. Help us, Lord. Help us to see who God really is in our own minds, in our own understanding. Lord, I want to see who You are. I want to see You in a greater way. I want to magnify You. All right? And so this is important. And this reason is so important to us is because it's how we live in our lives. We're living our lives in that way. The things that we're doing right now, the fact that we're here, and whatever our prayer life is, and however we are dealing with whatever trials that we're going through right now, we're going through those trials. We're dealing with that because, in a way, we're dealing with that in this. We're dealing with that within the concept and the confines of who we think God is. Now, I believe what God wants us to do is stretch it, expand it. Help us, Lord, to see who You are. Just like Isaiah says, Ezekiel, who is it? Ezekiel, whoever it was. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then I saw myself and I saw others. May the Lord help us to have the accurate way of looking at God. Pray for me.